This morning is the second message in our series on who is God, who or what is God. Last week, we worked on these concepts of getting to know God in the way that he presented himself to us from the beginning and seeing that, you know, for one, God doesn't have a name, and he's called many things. He's called Yahweh. He's late, you know, 300 years ago, we started calling him Jehovah. Thank you. Oh, that's great. Thanks. But he never revealed his name in the sense of, like, my name is Steve. When introduced to people, you know, what do we call you? I just tell people that the I Am sent you. You know, because I don't want to give you this name because, number one, words can't describe me completely, and they can't contain me. Now, all throughout Scripture, there are names for God, but they're descriptive terms. They're not his name. And it's interesting that in the book of Revelation, that the martyrs and those who have gone and experienced hardship for Christ will receive the name of God. But until that time, I don't see a place where the name of God is given. They're descriptive names, like Emmanuel, God with us, or all these things, or El Shaddai, or all these things. Those are descriptive names. They're still not like when I was born and my mom and dad called me Stephen. One of the problems with naming is that it has the concept that you have a beginning, and God doesn't. And so how do you describe yourself to someone? Because we know birth and when we name someone, and we give them the authority that comes with that name. But God's above authority, and he's above names, so he just, who are you? I am. And then we talked about how God is, you know, sexless and genderless, and yet he created sex and gender, and male and female represent him. It's a weird concept, how he starts off. We found out that God is personal because he talks about this connection that he wants to have with people. We talked about how God is powerful and that a lot of theologians believe that at the birth of Jesus Christ, that's the first time any angelic being had ever seen any concept of God. They might have seen the throne of God, but a lot of theologians don't seem to think that any being had ever actually seen God in a represented image form. Maybe true, maybe not. Who knows? When you look through Scripture, I can see it argued from both ways, and we don't want to get too hung up over it. But I do know this, that if we ever came in the presence of God, if God spoke, like I mentioned last week, our eardrums would rupture. If he spoke, the skin and the flesh would fly off our bones because there is no ability to contain that power. You think about what it takes for earthquakes. You think of what it takes for a nuclear station, and you can only get so close to nuclear the power as it's resonating. And God spoke, and the universe came into existence. So how does this being, not a he, not a she, not an it, but an entity, how does this being relate to human beings, create us in its image, and then tell us to represent and give us the authority to represent? It's amazing. I don't know. That's the whole point. And as you read through the book of Genesis, God is introduced in a way where he's basically, as they go into Egypt and there's all these plagues, each of the plagues that were sent were meant to make fun of and belittle all the gods that the people worshipped. The sun god, the water god, all these things, the wind. All those plagues were designed to show that, look, the I Am is God, not all these things that you worshipped. And to think that you could go and you could melt gold or melt silver and pour it into a mold, and then say, this is my God, and put it up on a shelf and worship it. God's saying, what are you thinking? I can't be contained like that. And it's one of the reasons he was so against any form of idol worship, because there is no method of representing him. But all through Scripture, you see these things of his character. And so when we typically think of the names of God, they are character descriptions of who God is or what he does. And so there's hundreds of names of God in Scripture that describe him in those ways. And we're going to look at a few of them today. And each of these characteristics have implications for our lives. Like, this is how we relate to this being that is beyond being relatable and yet is so close that he lives beside us and through the Holy Spirit lives in every believer. And how does this even work? Either next Sunday, depending on where we get to today, or the week after, maybe we'll look at this concept of Trinity. And it's nuts. Three in one. And, you know, there's all sorts of illustrations. And if you've ever heard an illustration describing the Trinity, it's wrong. There is no illustration. It's heretical. Whether you use the egg or the water and the ice, it's heretical. It does not describe the Trinity. Because you can't. And I'll explain why next week. Because they are three distinct beings. They are one being. And then it goes on in the book of Revelation. It says it has seven spirits. Well, I thought there was a spirit of God. Exactly. So the problem with God is that we love, as humans, to think we got him figured out, or it figured out. And one day I'm going to have my cousin, Dr. Barker, come and do the mother heart of God as a sermon. Because all through the Old Testament and even into the New, when Jesus talks about, there's all this mother figures of God. Because when he took on the concept of gender and created gender, he created gender for a purpose. He created sex for a purpose. But in terms of how he operates, he's above all these things. And he wants us to learn how we're formed so that we can relate to this God, as my friend Pastor Zach says, in a proper way. Hopefully we've stretched some things in your mind. That's the idea. We want to take whatever image you've had of God growing up and kind of throw a grenade at that and blow it up and get you to the point where anything you think you know about God needs to be just like a tiny reflection or a caricature sketch and not the real thing, because it's beyond us, and that's the whole point. All right, some of the attributes of God. We're going to look at the first one, is that God is personal. And we saw this right from the very beginning. We see this in Genesis. Let us make man. Let us make man or humanity in our own image. And in his likeness, he created them, male and female. And there is this personalness. There's this personalness amongst the Godhead as they or it discuss amongst one another. And there's this personalness that comes to with its creation, because God wants to relate to us. He places us in a garden, as you see in Genesis 1, from 1 to 3, and then he walks with people in the garden and wants to relate to them. And then, of course, sin came in and brought a separation from the presence of God with us. And then we also invited this ugly person called Satan to have a home in this world. And that really messed stuff up. But it didn't change God's desire to be personal. Psalm 143, verse 6, the psalmist says, I spread out my hands to you. I thirst for you like a parched land. So the psalms are 150 psalms, and they're songs. And they didn't sing like we do. They would they chanted them. It'd be very similar if you've been to a First Nations powwow. That's how Hebrew worship was in those days. It was chanting, it was dancing, a lot of running around and banging drums and clanging cymbals. And the psalms were sung like that. It wasn't Western choral singing with antiphonal concepts behind it the way we would express. But it was beautiful and it was designed. And they would chant these psalms as the songs of the gathered people. And they would sing these things to each other. And the psalmist is crying out and says, you know, I experience God tangibly, just like when I'm thirsty or the ground is thirsty and it gets rain and it soaks it up. I soak up the presence of God because I need it. And we need his presence. Upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, or the sending of Christ to this earth, he was Emmanuel, God with us. That's what Jesus, one of his names. And then later on, upon the Great Commission, and lo, or behold, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age, that the presence of God is with us. Then the Holy Spirit comes down in the book of Acts. Tongues of fire comes and rests upon those people in the upper room, and they heard a violent sound. All the people around, then they go out onto the streets, and everyone starts talking different languages, speaking in various tongues, and everyone could hear the message of Jesus or the message of God in their own language. When I read that text, I don't know, some theologians said they were all speaking different languages. I think they were just speaking a heavenly language, and that the miracle was that people were hearing it in their own language. You read it and see. And it's not worth fighting over. It was a miracle. That's the whole point. So many times, you go to Bible college, it's amazing the things that you debate about. Really strange. The whole idea is that God is here with us, and his presence is with us. And from the moment of Pentecost, every single living human being has the Spirit of God ministering to them and working upon their lives. So because God is a personal spirit, I can seek intimate fellowship with him. So Tracy, I'm going to pick on you. Do you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Oh, that's cool. You know why that's cool? You don't have to do anything to get God's attention. Hey, God, it's me, Tracy. And she can say that out loud, or she can say it in her mind, and God's right there. He hears. The scary thing about that is God is personal and he's near and he can hear everything you're thinking and everything you're saying, and he knows what's on your heart even before it comes out here. Yeah, yeah, that's that other person. But it's neat, because of Jesus, this whole personal thing, and you don't have to do anything to get his attention. You have the attention of God. You have the presence of God. And so sometimes, you know, people say, well, I don't spend a lot of time praying. I said, but do you worry about anything? Oh, I worry about a lot of things. And I said, theologically speaking, if you're a Christian, your worries are prayers. However, don't turn those worries into be fear-based. Because whatever's on your heart, God's hearing. Oh, God, I'm really worried about this thing coming up. That's an amazing prayer. If you're a Christian and you haven't recognized God, you say, I'm really worried about this coming up. It's still a prayer, but take fear out of it and it gets powerful. God's listening. You're always praying. Or at least I am, in the sense of I'm talking to God all the time, and I get very, I've said this so many times, very vocal in grocery stores for some reason. There's some grocery store thing in my life that I get walking through there, and I get having these conversations with God. I say something, I hear something, and next thing you know, someone says, pardon? Oh, that wasn't for you. You know? You know? And it's, I don't know what it is about groceries. It's nowhere else, like in that way. But you can talk with God. He listens to you, and he starts responding back when you tune in the dial. He's amazing. God is all-powerful, and he can help me with anything. Jeremiah 32, Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth by your strong hand and powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Can we say the words God is able together? 1, 2, 3.
God is able.
Oh, we need to fill in the blank. He's not unable to do anything. He's fully able. He can handle stuff. And we're going to figure out a little bit later what the stuff that he kind of gives us responsibility and what he empowers us for. But God is able. He can change your circumstance. He can give you grace to go through something. I like when he changes circumstances better because, you know, I like the microwave version, you know, put the popcorn in and it's ready, you know. So like, you know, 30 seconds should be a good enough prayer, right, God? Just fix it right now. Beep, beep. Oh, 5 seconds left. Yeah. He can give you grace to go through things. That's miraculous. He rewards us when we suffer for doing right. Oh, but I don't like suffering, God. And he says, my majesty won't be fully displayed unless you suffer. Ooh. So this is a lot of my prayers. Lord, this is what I see needs to happen. Go do it. But if you don't do something about it, give me grace. And if that's still not enough, help me suffer well, and I expect a reward. Yeah, like it ties in all the theological concepts. Too many people get into this, woe is me, God's picking on me, or he doesn't listen to me. That is a lie. That would be like saying that God isn't present in this world. He's listening to you. He's hearing you. There, if he is not giving you what you want, it's because he's got something else, or he's trying to teach you, more importantly, to fight. get up. Do something about it. There are so many promises that God has given people that they're theirs to take. And it's like they're sitting on a shelf in whatever room in your house. And God said, I gave you the answer years ago. But you keep wanting to do it your own way and you won't accept what I've given to you. God always answers prayer. Yes, no, or wait. But it's always there. How about this? God blesses us with death. One of the first theological concepts that you see in the book of Genesis in chapter 3 is this concept of introducing death and separation so that we can be separated eventually from this body of death. And our reward at the end of time is that we no longer have to take care of this thing. Woo-hoo. Jillian, it's going to put you out of a job. The great thing, it's going to put me out of a job too. No one's going to need anyone to teach them. We're going to be in the presence of God with new bodies. I always envision myself flying places. And it'll probably, you know, be more like, you know, Star Trek where you vanish and you appear. I don't know. But I just like the idea of, you know, I'm Superman, you know. I had all these dreams as a kid that I would just flex. And I could fly, all these dreams. And I've so many flying dreams. And you know, why not? Too many wings. Yeah. God is all powerful. And, of course, the best theological song ever written by the VeggieTales, God is bigger than the boogeyman, and he's watching over you and me. If you don't know VeggieTales, well, the Lord spared you from that era of Christianity. But it was, you know, it's a great song. Yep. That's homework. YouTube, VeggieTales, God is bigger. So God is a personal spirit, and he seeks intimate fellowship with us. God is all-powerful, and he can help us with anything. God is ever-present, and he's always with me. And we kind of referenced that a little bit. But Psalm 139 is one of the most amazing concepts. And this psalm is constantly compared with the concepts of atheism and even the agnostic way of looking at the world as saying, maybe there's a God, but I can't know. This is the perfect contrast to those things because it describes the personal closeness of this God and how we can relate to this God. And when I compare that to some of my atheist friends or my agnostic friends that are trying to figure out what their place is, how they're formed, what's going on in the world, and I read a psalm like this that describes me and describes my relationship, and I say, you need to know this God. You need to get some of this. It's good. It's how you were made. And this is when philosophers debate Christianity. This passage is brought up all the time. Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol or the grave, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle in the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say the darkness, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light around me become night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. He is present. You're not hiding from him. He is with you. And he is personal. God doesn't take naps. He rests. And it's not because he needs to recharge. It's because he wants to watch. It's kind of neat. Creepy, but neat. God is watching us. He is an ever-ready help in times of trouble, Psalm 46:1. We can't run away from him. He's always watching, and he's always with you and me. Well, we know God, and God is described throughout Scripture as the being or the entity that knows everything. And because God knows everything, I can go to him with my little itty-bitty questions like, oh, Lord God, how am I going to do this? How am I going to handle this? This person really hates me, God. How am I going to fix this? My marriage is struggling, God. My health is struggling. This is struggling. And God's got answers. And he won't always reveal them in the way we want, but he will lead us in a way. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. And the word in that passage is description. It's applied truth. It doesn't mean that he's going to give us the secret formula to the caramel bar, but he is going to reveal how to apply the things that we need in our lives so that we keep in step with his Spirit. It's wonderful. God knows everything. He controls Daniel chapter 2. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. Now, I believe greatly in the Romans passage of praying for government, but I try not to get too worried about politics. Please join political parties. I've preached on that for years. I think we need more Christians involved in politics. But I'm not worried about the outcome. I'm really not. Oh, who's prime minister? Who's president? Who's king? Who's queen? You know, they're only there because they're on a leash. And at any time God wants to yank that leash, look out. I would not want to be in that position. Just read Daniel and the King Nebuchadnezzar. He thought he was great. And God humbled him so that he basically walked around naked for years eating grass, until his sanity came back to him, and then he realized that God is sovereign over all the nations of the world. Most powerful king in the world, God just humbled. He knows everything. There's not enough books or computers to contain what God knows. He's limitless, other than the limitations he chooses to impose upon himself because of his character. Could God make a rock that was big enough that he couldn't lift? No, yes. Depends. The only thing he's limited by is the limitations he chooses to put on himself. So theoretical impossibilities, like whatever. You know. If it can be seen, it's too small. So why are we even talking about a rock? You know, this is God, the one who speaks, and I'm hoping that you're getting some of this idea of the majesty of God. He has the answers that we need to navigate this life and what has the things that are laid out before us. God is sovereign, and we're going to finish this with this one and spend a teeny bit of time on it. The sovereignty of God is one of the most beautiful concepts in Scripture. It's too bad it's been so hijacked throughout history. And some of the greatest preachers that we've had are from a theological grouping called Reformed Calvinists. And, you know, John Calvin was one of the greatest theologians to ever live. If I was to look back at other great preachers, you know, you've got so many wonderful Reformed Calvinists that have done amazing things from God. But there's a new form of Reformed Calvinism that has been seeping into the church in the last 15 years. And it has a very strong fatalism and determinism attached to it, where people say things like, this bad thing happened. Oh, it must have been God's will. This person died in a car crash last night. Oh, well, it must be God's will. Praise be the Lord. Children were raped in an African village. Oh, praise be God. Find that in Scripture. But this determinism that's attached to something that's actually okay. Reformed Calvinism is okay, but this determinism, as in God is the author of all things, including evil in this world, is not scriptural, and it needs to die within the church. And let's get back to a healthier concept of sovereignty. And when you understand sovereignty, you understand who God is and what his position is, and you get a healthy understanding of how he has made us and the authority he has given us. Daniel 4, verse 9, it talks about all the people are regarded as nothing because God does what he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth. No one can hold back his hand and say to him of what you have done. So the idea is that he is so big and powerful, we can't, you know, it's not like we can stand up to him. But this is where atheists get upset at the concept that if there was a God, and that if he is all powerful, then why doesn't he help or do something about the suffering and death in this world? If your God was real, then there would never be rape. If your God was real, then no one would die of starvation. If your God was real, and you fill in the blank, and that is one of the prime atheist arguments. The problem is it misrepresents humans. And it misrepresents humans because it doesn't see humans as being created in the image of God with the authority of God to do the will of God. When you understand that concept, then you realize that those things aren't God's responsibility. And it's actually our responsibility for ushering in the kingdom of God to change what we've screwed up. And there is a complete answer. It begins to make sense. So let's go. They have a misunderstanding of God's sovereignty and of human responsibility. God has placed humans in charge of the earth. Genesis chapter 1. We brought sin into the world. Genesis chapter 3. We abdicated some of the authority and responsibility that we were given, and we invited through that an evil despot named Satan to reign. Here's the keys, Satan. Our world given to us to reign and rule. Oh yeah, we're kind of insecure. We need to bring this thing along. And so we invited corruption, and we invited this terrible evil despot into this world. We are paying for the consequences of our choices, which were made by the authority that God sovereignly gave to human beings. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. All the bad things that have happened in this world, every disease that has morphed and turned into something else, we've got this corona thing going on now, every cancer, everything that anyone has ever struggled with, sickness, that was not the design of God. That is the perversion that comes from sin. And it doesn't mean that someone has sinned because they're sick. It's because that's just the overflow of brokenness throughout the world. We brought that on. God, through Jesus Christ, took the punishment for our sins by suffering and dying on the cross so that we could be redeemed from the ultimate consequences of our action, which was death, and gave us the ability through Christ to remove the authority and the rulership of Satan in our lives. John 3:16 and 1 John 3:8. As more people become Christians, the power and influence of Satan is pushed back in this world. The kingdom of God establishes itself, and God reigns through the rulership of his people. God appears like he isn't sovereign because he hasn't been invited, or he has been uninvited, and he's been told to leave or go away from this world. In many ways, he watches and he waits for his people to rise up and call the kingdom of God down to reign. There is brokenness in this world because of sin, but God is waiting for the sons and daughters to rise up and to take their positions. So someone contracts a fatal disease. What do? Do we say, oh, that was God's will? No. We say, here is an opportunity for God to show himself as glorious. Either this person will die and they will go on to heaven and we will rejoice, or they will live and testify to the glorious, miraculous powers of God. But we do not sit back, we fight. Right from the get-go. And we do not stop fighting until we get a word directly from the Lord and say, I got another plan here. Okay. But unless you have a direct word from God, don't blame God for what Satan's done. We worship Satan. Christians worship Satan so much by giving him glory. Blaming God for the things that wasn't God's fault. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10 tells us to pray, your kingdom, God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Bring the realm of heaven, bring the kingdom of God to earth. It's interesting, you see so much teaching on the kingdom of God in the Gospels and very little teaching of the kingdom of God in the rest of the New Testament, and that is purposeful. Because even though we are preaching a message of the kingdom, it is not our prime message anymore. The kingdom has been released. We are now ushers of the kingdom. And so we have a whole bunch of apostolic preachers out there saying, we need to preach the kingdom. No, we need to lead the kingdom. We need to preach the gospel. This is why there is the shift in scripture. And we got so many people saying, we just got to preach the kingdom, and they get little miracles and their little services. And what God wants us to do is say, usher it in out there. Stop this preaching the kingdom. Show people the kingdom. It's a totally different mindset, and we get charismatics and evangelicals arguing, and the problem is they're both wrong. Get out there and usher the kingdom of God and take authority with the newfound power and authority that God has given you to usher his presence into places where it wasn't invited before. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, speaking to the people of God in the Old Testament, in my mind, applying to the people of God today, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Anytime you see revival break out, you see economic prosperity, you see things happen to the crops, to the various things that God heals rivers and brings fish back and all these kinds of things. It's amazing what happens when the kingdom of God is ushered in through people coming to Christ. But what we have is one group of people preaching miracles, say, come get your miracle from God. And the other people saying, repent because, you got to turn to Jesus. And what we got to do is get the miracle people out of their services. And this group of people believing that there's miracles. There should not be many miracles in church because they're supposed to happen everywhere else. We've got this strange concept of gathering and waiting for the presence of God to come. We've got it. In fact, God said, why don't you just, recognize it? We do these tarrying services. We'll tarry 3 hours. God loves it when we pray to him and recognize him, but we didn't have to wait 3 hours. Just, God, you're here. Oh, just like that. He's here. You've got it. I've got certain gifts. You've got certain gifts. But I'm trying to tell you, you've got the presence of God with you. You didn't have to conjure it up. This isn't witchcraft. It's there. I'm very passionate about this. I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 16. We see this where a king of Israel had the ability to do something right, but he did something wrong. And look at the consequences. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and the Libyans and a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? And yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on you will be at war. And this is a principle basically saying to the king, you had the ability to call on me, but you chose to take it into your own hands and not rely on me. Now you get the consequences of it. And he says to us believers, he says, you have the kingdom. Go and usher it into places instead of just trying to work around it. Go. Rely on the Lord. And here's the problem. It takes faith. If you're waiting for the anointing, you've waited too long. Step out in faith. And then the anointing is there. Boom. It happens. But, I would just wonder if God just I'm waiting. God's already where we're worried about. Already where our heart's desire has been. We want to see the salvation of this nation. Church, I'm going to pray for you in a few moments. I'm going to pray for myself. We're the solution. Bill, you're going to see people come to Jesus Christ in your life. You will go and talk to people, and they will get on their knees, and they will just respond. And it won't be in the ways necessarily you've been doing, but there will be a power that comes over you in a new way. Walk out in faith. You got it, man. You got it. The evangelistic gifting is all over you. There is there's a nation that needs Jesus. And guess what? We're one of the few. Evangelical believers are down to like 6% in this nation. So, you know, there's about 10 for every one of you. Pick 10 people and show Jesus to them. Let them see that Jesus is alive in you. Let them see you suffer. Let them see you struggle. Let them see you succeed. But let them see you. Don't keep them away and just put on a shiny front. Show them you're good, you're bad, you're ugly, and depend on Jesus. And they will see the miraculous thing God does for you as you are vulnerable. In Isaiah, just as we finish, this is one of my favorite passages. It's preached on a lot. You have a problem where God sees a message that he needs to deliver to the nation. And Isaiah has this revelation and he's in heaven before the throne room of God. And God says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And Isaiah said, 'Here I am, send me.'" We're the answer. Sarah, you're the answer. You've got the power of God upon you. God's declared you as righteous because of Jesus Christ. All the stuff of life is just that stuff. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but God is with you. And just the whole day, you've been glowing here. It's like I see a vision of your mind distracted here and the presence of God all around you, and God's just smiling. Your stuff is secondary, but he is with you. God is with us, folks. There's no, as we go through some of these attributes in the next few weeks, I hope it begins to change the way you relate and changes your understanding of what our ministry is in this world. We just show up. I get invited to so many people's situations in life. They say, "Pastor Steve, what do I do?" I don't have a flipping clue. Let's pray, because I know who does. So I immediately discount myself because I can't fix their crazy problems. I don't. But God does. Yeah. Will you join with me in prayer? You can close your eyes and you can reach your hands out if you'd like, just symbolically. We don't need to do anything to receive, because we've received. I want you to picture taking it off the shelf. You've got it. Holy Spirit, open the eyes of each person here whose heart is open to you right now, I pray. Open your eyes and may they see the very thing that's been with them the whole time, your presence. Open their eyes. In Jesus' name, I take authority over fake little spiritual veils that have tried to hide the presence of the kingdom from the people who carry it. In Jesus' name, you deceptive spirits, I command you to get off and to get away from the people of God. There's some of you that believe in God, but you're afraid. Oh, what if God does something to me? Let me encourage you. Change that to, "Oh God, please do something to me." Don't be afraid. He's the Lord of the universe. And if he was going to do something to you, it's not like your little, "Oh Lord, please don't," is going to stop. This is God. The God of the universe is speaking to you and I here in this place right now. And he is here. If anyone has some sickness or an area of their body, just place your hand upon it. Kingdom of God come, will of God be done. In Jesus' name, we command life and healing to rise up over physical bodies in this room. In Jesus' name, shackles fall off. If you've had a difficulty of disciplining your thoughts and they've been so scattered and all over the place, place your hand upon your head. Kingdom of God come, will of God be done. In Jesus' name, may my thoughts be subject to Jesus Christ. you struggle with various forms of emotional reactionary stuff, of nervous system stuff, place your hand upon your heart. I don't know where you place it, but kingdom of God come. Will of God be done in Jesus' name. Set me free, Lord, from the things that have been holding me back. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray faith to arise in this room, to arise the sons of daughters, rise up and take their positions and get active out there. And as we gather as church, come in and say, oh, I'm home. And then get back out there and do it again. And Lord, I pray that so many miracles would begin breaking out throughout this region, and that Sundays becomes more of a reporting on the week's activities than trying to stir something up. Lord, I pray, oh, shift us, Lord, shift us, I pray. Oh, I pray your blessing upon every person here in this room. Lord, I thank you in Jesus' name.